Dead, you know, can I get a gift card? But we're going to, you know, we know that Scripture talks about how every child is a gift from God, is a treasure from God. There we go. So here's the gang. And this is something, you know, there are traditions in different churches. So some of you have different backgrounds. There are some traditions in different churches. Some of you maybe came from a background where you saw babies baptized, or there's some, we won't be doing any baptism today, basically because we look at Scripture, and Scripture teaches that baptism is reserved for those who make a decision to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. So we don't. Some churches will baptize babies. That was a tradition that started close to 400 years ago. It was just a tradition. It kind of morphed into different things in different denominations. But one of the things that goes way back to the Old Testament is dedicating children to God. There were times when God had children were dedicated for special reasons, for special service. For example, Hannah brought her son Samuel, this is probably some of you who have sons think that would be a good deal. Like, yeah, we'll dedicate him to God and drop him off at the temple and, you know, visit occasionally. It's kind of like being a grandparent. Would that be right? But she's laughing at me. You're laughing at me. I know, kind of silly. Also, you know, what's really wonderful is we see actually Jesus, the very Son of God. Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple, and he was dedicated as well, the infant Jesus. And, you know, the ultimate, if we talk about baby dedication, child dedication, actually took place a little bit older. Oh, no, he's funny. I guess because I've had kids, you know. Just so you know, those of you who have children, they always bother you more than they bother me. Just so you know. All right, yeah. But Abraham, this was the ultimate, and we're not going to illustrate this today, but Abraham, the ultimate in sacrifice, right, asked to sacrifice Isaac on an altar. And I don't care how many bad days you have, if it really came to that point where you're talking about giving up your children. I've watched families, you know, with children who are very, very sick, and just the agony and the heartache that happens with that. And Abraham was the ultimate in giving, the sacrificing, and dedicating. And I just thought, here's basically for Joseph and Corinna, and little Josie, or when she gets in trouble, she'll be Jocelyn. But it's your Josie now, so look at you, yeah. She's like, really, you see that? Yeah, Jocelyn Joy. And So... yeah, how are you going to be able to scream that? Jocelyn, joy. Wait, I forgot what you're in trouble for. See, I don't know. I think you kind of messed up on that one. But anyway, it's not going to be good. Not going to be good for screaming at him. But you know, four things. I just want to remind us, all of us. And some of you say, "Oh, I didn't know you could do that. My kids are, you know, teenagers. My kids are older, or whatever." Abraham gave Isaac, when Isaac was old enough really to have been able to turn on Abraham and, you know, given him what for, and yet he dedicated him to God. So, you know, this is kind of something you can do, giving your children to God. This is something I do daily, giving my kids to God, you know, and I think those of you parents kind of realize that. So giving your children to God is really a confirmation, and it's for Joseph and Corinna, it's your confirmation of love for God. You're saying, you know, God's bigger than me, he's got a plan. Also, dedicating of our children is also a clarification of who owns this baby, right? We say it's our child, but really, doesn't every good and perfect gift come? I mean, I say I've got some money, but it's really God's money, right? I say I've got my family, but God gave me my family. God gave me my children, and so it's really a clarification of that. Psalm 127:3 says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. So contrary to what Hillary tells you, it does take more than a village to raise a child. It takes a mom and a dad, right? And the third thing is God says giving our children to God is a commitment to raise our children God's way. So when decisions come, right now the decisions are basically, you know, what diapers to put on her and what, you know, what to feed her, right? And when and all that. But as she gets older, as Josie gets older, there's going to be decisions that you're going to have to say, now, what would God want us to do in this situation? And And those of you who have children that get older, you know, sometimes it seems like the problems get fewer, they just get more complicated, don't they? And so, so giving our children to God is a commitment to raise them in God's way. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." The instruction from the Lord, where? From the Bible, from, you know, church, from those godly influences in our life. And so as you commit to that, Joshua 24:15 says, and this is what you're saying in front of all of us, is that like what Joshua said, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Is that going to be easy? No, 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 no. That's, in fact, in our culture, it's getting more and more difficult. And yet, just like Joshua was going countercultural, he just said, whatever you guys do, hey, I've made my decision. So giving our children to God is also, it's claiming of God's plan and promises for that child's life. You know, little Josie's going to grow up and she's going to be thinking and praying about, you know, who, what she's going to do and, you know, where she's going to be and what God has her. Some of you have had children who have gone in the military and you think, oh, no, you know, others of you have had children who have ridden motorcycles, you know, those scary things in life, right? But the truth of it is that being able to say, God, whatever your plan is, whatever your purpose is, this is what I'm dedicating to this. So, are you guys sure about this? Absolutely, without question, huh? They've been really looking forward to this, and just, you know, since she was, in fact, basically she was like, she was born, guess what, and oh yeah, we want to dedicate her to the Lord. So I think, you know, that's a great thing. To you, Joseph and Corinna, remember, Josie is fearfully and wonderfully made. She's a heritage from God, and she'll need to be trained in the way she should go. The very plan and purpose God has for her, and she's got a whole life ahead of her, and if she's this cute, boy, when she gets older, whoa, I'll just tell you, as a dad of daughters, I can tell you. So,
brothers.
That's right, older brothers. Oh, that's right. She's good. Older brothers. She's going to be all fine.
Yeah, and a Marine. Yeah, it's a lot harder.
So I'm just going to ask you a few questions as right before we pray. But is it your desire to dedicate Jocelyn to our Heavenly Father?
Yes.
And do you understand that in doing so, you're promising God that you'll bring Josie up in the training and instruction of the Lord? And as she grows, will you encourage her to seek God and His will for herself?
Yes.
And will you pray for Josie so her whole life will be dedicated to God and His will for her?
Yes.
Well, then it's a joy as we pray together, right?
Yes.
God, this baby is yours. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this wonderful step, a step of faith, a step of trust that you have moved Corinna and Joseph to take this step and give this baby to you. And I know, Lord, the boys are yours as well. They've given their lives to you. And so we pray that as they take steps, difficult steps, some of them, in the future, to live the way you would have them live, to please you in the ways you desire to be pleased, to follow you in the path that you guide them, I pray that you would help them to raise up Josie. Lord, we know that we call this a baby dedication, but it's really a parent dedication as well, that they are dedicating themselves to serve you and to raise their child to love you with all of her heart. When it comes to those points, Lord, well, she'll be making her own decisions about her life and her spiritual walk with you. We just pray that they would be the counsel, the advice, the example that you would have. Again, thank you. Josie is yours. Thank you for being our Heavenly Father, and we dedicate her to you today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, let's give them absolutely. All right. You are welcome. You are welcome. All right. You're taking pictures. All right. Okay, good. Thank you. Today we're talking about forward motion. We're in part three of our series we're calling Resolution or Re-Solution. I'm glad that you are here. And if you've missed some of the others, that's okay. Each of these really stands alone, but it builds. We've been kind of building. Sometimes we'll go through a series, perhaps maybe even a book of the Bible, where we'll take passages, verses, and we'll go one by one or chapter by chapter. We've really been going by topics and really been challenging ourselves. But one of the things that we've been saying the last few weeks is this. Is that it's the beginning of the year. A lot of people make resolutions, right? If you're starting to get more parking spots at the gym now, it's kind of nice, huh? We were talking about this yesterday, and people were going, yeah, I'm starting to feel it. You know, all those resolution people are, you know. I'm not happy about that, because, I mean, I hope that you've set some decisions and made some commitments, and I hope that those are working out for you. But one of the things that we know is that this is a season for self-improvement, isn't it? For those of you who are guests, I want to let you know there's a little insert inside your bulletin. It's kind of a little listening guide. There's some blanks to fill in if you'd like. The scripture's there, but things will be displayed for you as well. And if you'd like to take part of that, fine. If that's distracting, just leave it there. No problem at all. But this is definitely a season of self-improvement. You know, how can I make myself better? How can I make myself slimmer, faster, you know, a better parent, a more loving spouse, you know, get out of debt, all these kind of things. And we saw that there is a bigger, broader question that we can ask ourselves. Instead of just saying, what can be done, you know, about me, really a better question would be to ask, what can be done around me? What can be done around me? Not just what do I need to do for me, but what needs to be done around me? If we want to become better people, we need to do something to make the world a better place. Your neighborhood, your community, a slice of your world. And a key question that we've been asking all through these last few weeks since the beginning of the year is simply this key question. And that question is, what breaks your heart? We looked at the first chapter of Nehemiah. Next week, we're going to finish up this series looking also at another chapter in Nehemiah. But in that first chapter of Nehemiah, we see Nehemiah's heart is broken because he sees the condition of Jerusalem. We see the condition of the walls and the city, and just the, you know, worship isn't like it should be. And so his heart was broken. And so we asked ourselves that question, what breaks my heart? What breaks your heart? What is it that really, you know, if you want to know, and I mean outside of your own family, I mean obviously your kids and your grandkids and, you know, your own family, but outside of that, really to make an impact in the world, you have to answer that question, what breaks your heart? Now, a lot of things disturb us. You can watch TV and you go, ooh, wow, you know, somebody ought to do something about that, you know, click. And there's things that bother us, and we think, oh, yeah, or we even pray about it. God, see, please send somebody to take care of that problem in that situation. But to have something that really just pulls on our emotions, something that really says, you know, there, every once in a while, isn't there? There's just a situation, there's an issue, there's maybe a group of people, there's a trend, there's a moral issue, whatever it might be in our community that just really grips our heart. And there's something, you know, in fact, Cindy and I have had a conversation, and there was something I never knew, I mean, 26 years of marriage, that grips Cindy's heart. When I said that, what breaks your heart, I thought I would have known what that was, but I didn't. And it was like, wow, we take a step on this. You know, and I mean, literally to the point of tears, like this really, really grip. What is that about you? Now, those of you who have had the benefit of being there the last couple of weeks, you've had some thought about this. What really breaks my heart? What really is the thing that stirs inside of you? Maybe something grips your heart and it's more than just a news item. Maybe it's maybe not something that grips other people's hearts. You might be side by side, reading the same article, looking at the same newscast, and one of you is saying, yeah, that's too bad. And the other is just like, wow, we should do something about this. So hopefully you're beginning to discover the answer to that question. What breaks your heart? Now, we saw last week that it's a really dangerous question to ask, because especially if you're going to take steps to dealing with that and to answering that question practically. Because why that's so dangerous is it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you some money. It's going to cost you some time. It's going to cost you some opportunity. Maybe it's even cost you time with your family that's, you know, your number one priority and whatever. So in a nutshell, it's going to cost you some life, right? It's going to cost you some resources. It's going to cost you, you know, all that. But you think, you know, I'm going to make a little bit of a difference. Immediately, you're going to feel this tension. This is going to cost me. As soon as you take that step, it's going to distract me from things that I feel that I, you know, I currently focus my life on. So answering this is going to cost you some life. Now, as we said last week, we're all by nature life preservers. We don't want to give away our life. I don't want to give up or give away any of my life. And then Jesus comes along. And we summarized what he said when he talked about if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. You know, if you lose your life for my sake, you find it. If you know, carry your cross. We talked about all that last week. And what we kind of, as we drew a line, a summary line, we basically said, whoever devotes themselves to themselves will have nothing but themselves to show for themselves. Right? If we took all of that and put it, and that's disturbing because you and I, we don't want to go through life that way. We don't want to go through life, you know. I mean, we don't want to go through life having maintained the perfect weight, the perfect schedule, never went in debt, but you never did anything for anybody else either. None of us want to live that way. And at the end of your life, you'll have a leverage for nothing but you. So what we said was, but if, following Christ's example, if you devote yourself to more than yourself, you will have more than yourself to show for yourself. And I think there's something in all of that that lights us up. There's something that we want to be part of something bigger than ourselves. Now, I didn't mean this in a self-centered way, but I have asked, what would you like people at the end of your life to thank you for? I made reference to that song, Thank You, for giving to the Lord. The scene is kind of in heaven, and people are coming by and thanking you for giving, for time, for effort, and so forth. So that question, what would you, at the end of your life, really like to be thanked for? You know, who's going to thank you for saying, wow, I'll tell you what, you maintained your perfect weight, right? Wow, you stayed out of debt. What are those things that people, right? There might be people who might thank you for that. I just thought of that, but I don't know. I guess your family might for, you know, keeping the old ticker going. But we can think of people throughout histories whose heart was broken for different issues. Now, so far, what I've just said here isn't like necessarily a Christian thing. You say, I'm not really a Christian. I'm not really a church person. I'm not really a Bible person. And so far, you know, we could really say, okay, this could apply to a lot of people. This could apply to whether you're a Christian or not. I mean, again, we can think of people throughout history who have gotten a burdened heart for something. It might be poverty or children or families or finances or whatever, that have decided they're going to give a part of their life, whether it be resources or time or effort or whatever. And they may not have been Christians at all. They may not have been Christ followers at all. But people were better off because their heart was broken, because they decided to do something. So any person could wrestle with this question. But if you have decided to become a Christ follower, if you are a Christian, there is a part of this that is extremely important for us to understand. So today we're gonna pick on us as Christians. So if you're here and you say, I'm not really a Christian yet, I'm just kind of looking at it, checking things out. I'm not really sure where I'm at right now, so I'm just here for to see what's going on. We're gonna pick on us Christians, and you're gonna see things probably, and we're gonna talk about some things as maybe why you or maybe some of your friends or people we know or family members, why they don't go to church anymore. Things like, we'll talk about some things, and in your mind you'll go, yep, that's why they don't go. Yep, that's why they don't like Christians. That's why I don't like doing business with Christians, and I don't want my children to marry Christians, just what you're saying. And you've got people probably in your life who would say, yep, those things you're talking about, that's the reason, and that's the pushback. Now, this is true of all religions, what I'm about to say. Or picking on us, but we Christians have a tendency, if we're not careful, to substitute devotion, to substitute devotion for action, the horizontal. And if we're not careful, we're so content to believe all things, the right things. I'm not saying we're believing the wrong things, but Jesus is God's son. Absolutely, I believe it. He rose from the dead, bodily resurrection. Absolutely. I believe in the Old Testament and the New Testament and all things. And I was taught all those things to believe. So me and God, we're good. And I believe all the right things, and I believe the good things and all everything that was taught to me. So me and God are good because I believe all the right things. But then we actually open up the New Testament. We ask ourselves, am I really following Jesus? Then suddenly we discover that just believing isn't enough. Just looking at all the belief systems and deciding to choose one, to pick one. It's like, I've looked at it. I think Christianity seems to make the most sense. Suddenly we discover that just believing isn't enough. And I'm not talking about becoming a Christian. That's, you know, we trust. There's nothing we can do to earn or deserve heaven. There's nothing we can do to earn or deserve God's forgiveness. But what it would look like instead if we decided to, instead of just categorically saying, I'm a Christian, you stepped out and decided to really, really follow Jesus. When you decide to actually step out and follow him, follow Jesus, personal devotion and belief is not enough. What keeps us? We're talking about moving forward. There's a couple of things that keep us from moving forward. And again, picking on us as Christians, all right? Picking us, those of us who call ourselves Christ followers. We as believers are often content to believe something rather than do something. Maybe we should, you know, stop calling ourselves believers and start calling ourselves doers, right? Well, that's exactly what James calls us. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Otherwise, what? You're deceiving yourself. It's exactly as well, it's what Jesus taught. Jesus taught this in Matthew 7, verse 26. He says, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And maybe this is only my past, or maybe my tradition, or whatever I grew up in sometimes, but I find too, and see if you agree with this in your mind, believers are far more content with making a point than making a difference. I mean, it's a lot easier to make a point than it is to make a difference. We Christians we're really, really good at making a point. I mean, we can shake our finger at the television. Can you believe this? And society, and we can kind of condemn all the darkness, you know, the culture and everything that's going on that seems wrong in the world, and make point after point after point. But we're about to see that if all we do is make points and don't make a difference, we are not a good Christ follower. And I want to take you to one of the most familiar passages in the whole New Testament. It's so familiar that when I went through our 1 Corinthians series, I literally skipped over it. We were going through it quite quickly anyway. But it was so familiar, I think on Sunday I said, hey, we're not going to talk about chapter 13 because it's so familiar. You've had it. Some of you have had pieces of it in your wedding or whatever, so I kind of skipped over it. But it was frustrating to me because there were some really important things, and we're not even going to look at the whole chapter today. We're just going to look at a few verses. It was written by Paul, and he's so important in history of the Christian faith because he really was the bridge. Started with Peter, but he was really the bridge from Judaism to what we would, you know, call Judaism, a unification, for Jews to Gentiles being bridged together, and where everybody is in the same boat, so to speak. And one of the historical facts that really encourages me, you know, it's fun when you find those things that just kind of encourage you that you believe God's word is the Bible and you believe the truth of it, but then you have these little things that happen that are kind of little encouragements. And you think about it, it really encourages me, and I take the New Testament, the whole Bible seriously, but think of it. Just a few years after Jesus' death, Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, but just within a few years after his death, churches started popping up all over the place. They started popping up as far over in Rome, in Philippi, in Corinth, in Athens, you know, Greece, in Ephesus, and Thessalonica, all over the place. These churches started popping up in all these major port cities. And there are churches starting up and starting up and starting up. All this momentum build. And these were people who were Jesus followers, but they weren't even Jews. So it looked like such a Jewish movement, and here it was, Jews, Gentiles, all worshiping together. And that may not seem significant to us, because especially in our culture, we want to be very inclusive and so forth. This was amazing that Jews and Gentiles would worship and meet together like this, side by side. And that's because the Apostle Paul decided, hey, it's not enough to believe this. It's not enough just to say, okay, yeah, that's the system I'm going to adhere to. I've got to do something with it. So what's he do? Paul, the Apostle Paul, gets on this rickety ship that none of us would want to get on, and he visits all these port cities and planted all these churches and then wrote them letters, all these little churches, letters to encourage them. Basically planted, encouraged, wrote these letters and so forth. That's why when I read some of those cities, you said, well, wait a minute, Thessalonica, there's no book called Thessalonians. Yes, there's two of them. And those were letters that Paul wrote to those churches. 1 Corinthians was a letter written to the church in Corinth. He wrote another letter that we call 2 Corinthians. Paul makes a reference to another letter, so we think he wrote at least three letters to Corinth. But and there were other letters that he wrote to churches that actually probably got lost. Why? You think, lost? Because God just decided that, you know, they weren't to be in his word. He knew what we needed and what he wanted to put in there. So there was correspondence that was great, would have been great reading and encouraging for Paul as we would share that. But God had us preserved all the letters that we needed to see. Now, even though we may not think of 1 Corinthians 13, well, let me say it the opposite way. You might think of 1 Corinthians 13 as quite fondly. Why? Because it's called the love chapter. Just reach over and squeeze the person. No, you don't have to do that. But right, warm and fuzzy, and that's because I guess it depends on who you're sitting next to, doesn't it? I'll let you have your own discretion with that. But yeah. But we're going to look at just a few verses that are really kind of disturbing and disconcerting words. In the previous chapter, Paul's been talking about some giftedness, spiritual gifts, unity, and things like that, work together. 14, he also continues in that same theme. But in chapter 13, he talks about how we think God is impressed, you know, with what we know as opposed to what we do. And that's really the mentality that Paul is addressing here. He wasn't thinking, I need to write a chapter that would be good at weddings. He saw a problem. He saw a mentality. He saw a pattern of thinking that he thought, I've got to address this. So, what's our solution? What's our resolution? Well, simply put, we're going to see how to put some motion in our devotion. All right? God tells us as Christians, hey, it's not enough just to believe. It's not enough to be right and correct. You know people like that? It's just about, all about being right. You've got to do something with what you know. Otherwise, and then what he says on the other side of the otherwise is what's so disturbing. So let's follow this in familiar passage, but sometimes we don't stop and take a look at what he's saying. He says, if I, now Paul's so nice because he says, without, he's going to do it from his standpoint. This is so difficult that he says, instead of saying, all of you people, you know, he really means you and me. But he says, if I suppose, he's saying that from his standpoint because it's so offensive, if I speak in the tongues, and that tongue means languages, of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Okay, so just hang on there. He says, if I have this supernatural ability to speak in many multiple languages so that people from all across the world could understand me, and this was a supernatural gift. It wasn't just I went to school a long time, but it's a supernatural gift. Then he takes it a little bit further and he says, let's say I actually understood the language of angels. Not only the language of people across the world without even studying their language, but let's say I was so good that I could talk to the angels in angel language. And we might ask Paul, is there such thing as angel language? And he'd say, I have no idea. This is hyperbole. I'm kind of making this as an illustration. But he said, so let's pretend there's an angel language. And because every time we see in Scripture that the angels talk, what did the angels talk in? Whoever's language, you know, if he was talking to Greek people, Greek, Hebrew, whatever, right? They talk in whatever languages. So he's saying this is an illustration. I'm just saying, let's pretend the angels had their own language, and I was so close and connected to God that I could speak that angel language. God gave me the ability to speak multiple languages and even speak this angel language, you know, speak with the angels in angel language. But if I don't have love, and that's the Greek word agape, and we always say, oh, that's the godly love. If you look at the meaning of it in Scripture as well as in even other literature, it's a very action-oriented love. It's an other-centered love. He says, if I don't have love and don't do something as it relates to other people, I am a bunch of noise. To which we say, wait, Paul, how can you say that? And Paul's about to say, because if there's no love for others, then it's all about me. See? If there's no love for somebody, it's all about me. Is Paul discounting the devotion to God? Of course not. Absolutely not. What he's against is stopping there. God is against us measuring our relationship and devotion to him simply by this vertical thing we've got going on. I know a lot of Bible, I pray every day, and ignoring the horizontal relationships, see? If we stop short in our devotion to God with personal prayer life, is it good to have a personal prayer life? Absolutely. If we stop our relationship with God in a sincere study of the Bible or worshiping with both of our hands up, you know, tears coming down, if it stops there, as important, as necessary as worship and prayer and believing and all of that is, from God's perspective, he says, it's noise. It's noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. So even if you are one of those Christians who has it all figured out, you know verses for any situation, if you're one of those people who you study and study and study, and you know chapter content, and you have all the charts of Daniel and Revelation memorized, and you understand the colors of the horses, and all those end times, you got everything figured out. Anybody just asks you a question from the Bible, you've got the verse, you've got the chapter, you can tell it's on the right side of my Bible right there in verse 7, and you know it, right? Now, is that a bad thing? Are you kidding? Of course it's not a bad thing. That's a wonderful thing. I mean, you are so, you even study the maps in the back, and that's not even inspired. You know what you are? You're deep. You're deep, you know. I'm having some fun a little bit because I'm talking about some things that really are great and important, but some of us grew in this tradition. I did too when I first came to Hillside. Some of you can remember Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Every time the church doors were open, you were there. All of these kinds of things, and you know what we did? We had it all figured out. And we would have revival services, and we would have conferences, and we'd have a guest speaker who would come in and tell us why we're right and all those other people are wrong, and it was great. And we'd sit around and go, wow, aren't we lucky that we are in the group that knows everything? We have it all figured out. And Paul says, even if you're so educated and knowledgeable, even if you know all the right answers, now I'm saying you actually legitimately know, you understand and you memorize it all. And even those difficult passages that people aren't really sure about, you actually have the real answer to all of those and all those mysteries and all the knowledge. Now again, is Paul saying that's not important? Of course he's not. Of course not. Paul is just saying, if you stop with that, it's still all about you. Look how much knowledge I have. Look how much, all the mysteries I understand. I've got the answer. They don't have the answer. I've got the answers. I understand all the mysteries and all knowledge. If that's where it stops, it's really then still just about me. And he says, and if I have a faith that can move mountains. You ever met those people who are so absolutely, positively sure that they are absolutely, certainly, absolutely, positively right? That some of them, if they're preachers, they even talk like God, you know. But I don't have a low enough voice to sound like God. If God was a tenor, I guess I could sound like, but right? But they even sound like it. You ever, and they're so confident. And I remember hearing preachers as a kid, and they were so confident, and they were so sure, and they were so, I'm thinking, wow, they're so confident that they've got to be right. Obviously they're right. Because listen to them, how confident they are. And Paul takes this, you know, takes way up, and he says, even if I have faith that could move mountains. See, and these are the people who have so much faith. They're so confident they know what God wants. And all we can do is just say, wow, well, if you're sure what God wants, then I guess I have to be too, because I'm just going to follow you because you just seem really sure and certain where, you know, that kind of faith. But, you know, God speaks to you. I don't think he really speaks to me that way. So, hey, lead the way, because you're confident, you know where you're going. And Paul says, even if you're that person, but do not have love. Now, by the way, again, Paul's not saying that all that knowledge and all that faith and all that stuff isn't important. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying that it's incomplete. You might be the most mystically minded, God-experienced person or the most Bible knowledgeable or both, and you may be a person that when you get up and speak, your faith is in God is so strong that everyone just latches on and says, wow, we just got to listen. It's just amazing. But if it does not express itself in unconditional, servant-oriented, others-oriented love, here's the offensive part. Here's the offensive part. And it's really, again, you are. He says, I am. But it's really about me and you. You are, he says, I am nothing. The Greek word is uthen. Sounds like nothing, doesn't it? Uthen, you know. You may be the Bible answer person. You may be the prayer warrior of the ages. You may be the faith-filled leader of the decade. All of that kind of stuff. But if you don't have active love, he says, you're uthen. You're nobody. It's meaningless. It's no good because it doesn't do anyone any good. Going back to last week, remember we talked about purpose. We lack purpose. As Christ followers, God has given us a reason. Things happen for a reason. We happen for a reason. Our life happens for a focus and reason. Because, you know, you lack purpose because your experience and your knowledge isn't enough. Why? Because it's all about you. It's all about me. Then he goes on and he says, even your public demonstrations of religion, you know, not even those are enough to move God. So Christian, if you're content at making a point and never making a difference, don't think for a moment that your Heavenly Father's going, ooh, he memorized a whole chapter of the Bible. That's amazing. Now, is it good to memorize a whole chapter of the Bible? Yes, do that. That's good. But if that's all it gets to, just that point, where we just believe the right things and we're, you know, going through these motions. Can I just say it flat out? And I'm saying I am not a good Jesus follower, if that's where it ends. See? Paul goes off the chart with the hyperbole here. Verse 3 says, if I give all I possess to the poor, to which we say, okay, now that's a good thing. Okay, come on. You've been saying all this other stuff, but now that's good. You give all the, I mean, the poor people, that's a very others thing, right? But if we look into it, if you really were able to read it in the original language, and you'd study a little bit, you'd see. He's not saying, if I decide to make the decision, me and my wife, my family, we decide to tithe or to give a percentage of our income every week, if we just, that's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about like what the Pharisees would do, you know, I'm giving lots of money, so everybody look. He's talking about something momentary. He's saying, let's say I go out and I do something monumental, trumpets, fanfare, front cover of People magazine, Newsweek, the whole thing. Wow, look how much money Apostle Paul gave. Whoa, Paul is so generous. He went down to the Capitol in front of everybody and he gave everything. See? Here again, the emphasis isn't on the giver. It's on the giver, not the receiver, right? It's really, that's what his emphasis is. Then to make the point, he goes completely outside of the realm of reality. And he says, and give over my body to hardship that I may boast. Now, those of you Bible scholars know there's a little Greek thing going on here because some translations say, even if I give my body to be burned. Okay, in the text there, the word burned isn't there actually in the Greek. But here's what he's saying. He's saying, okay, let's say that I give everything away. I give all my stuff away. I don't have any stuff. And all I've got left, I'm just sitting there looking, okay, all I've got is me. So then I decide I'll sell myself into slavery. And so I sell myself, I get the money, and I give that away. He says, I'm giving it all. I'm the most demonstratively generous person in the history of generosity. But do not have love, I gain nothing. Same root, different Greek word, uthen, and this is uden. Okay? Don't name your twin boys that, Uthin and Udin. That kind of sounds like something Disney would have, right? That means nothing, all right? Okay? Come on, boys. Uthin, Udin. Right, yeah, when I was studying this, I thought, yeah, that's kind of funny. So, yeah. See, no matter what you do, what you know, what you've experienced, if there's no place where you are wading into the messiness, can I just say it? The messiness of people's lives, and aren't people's lives messy? Yes, we are, because, you know, aren't they all? If we don't, if we're not taking that kind of step, you are Udin and Uthin. We're nothing. We're worthless. That's what he says. Your faith has no value because it's a, why? Because it's all about me and how much I know and how much I've done and how much I'm giving. And how you say, hey, Pastor David, shoot. I mean, I've had my quiet time every day the whole entire year. Keep that up, kids, all right? Do all that stuff. Do that. Some of you made a commitment and maybe even slipped off. Get back in there. Read God's word every day. Have that time of prayer. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying to have you understand what really us following Jesus is all about. We can't just fool ourselves into thinking, I believe the right stuff and I study the right stuff. And even if you're the most disciplined person in the world and raising your family and you know, get everything right. And Paul says, yeah, but isn't that really just for you too? Isn't that really just for you? Isn't that all about you? I mean, your grandkids, your kids, your family. I mean, don't stop doing any of that. But if it stops there, don't measure your devotion to God only in terms of what you do for you. What's Paul's point? What you do for you is good, but it's good for nothing. That's saying it's, you know, I hope you understand what Paul's saying here. He's not saying neglect yourself, neglect your time with God, your own personal relationship with God. He's not saying that at all. He just saw some really brilliant Corinthians. And here we are in the Bay Area. We're right here. You know, we've got all these influences. We've got Berkeley. We've got Stanford. We are in the hub of knowledge, right? And so Corinth was that way. And he sees all these intellectual people who are just as, you know, really happy with sitting there and debating and talking and deciding and, okay, this is what we believe. And look at those people. They don't believe all that. And so they're really out of it. And Paul's saying, look, look, look. When you look at these verses, you say, they sound kind of first century, don't they? This First Corinthians. So what if we wrote these verses for our culture? What would they sound like? How about something like this? If I raise perfect children, maintain the perfect schedule, and maintain my ideal weight, but do not have love, I am nothing more than a leaf blower at 6:30 on a Saturday morning. If I drive an electric car, wear Tom's shoes, and decline any coffee that is not fair trade, but do not have love, I am nothing more than an obnoxious ringtone in a crowded movie theater. If I take my family to the Holy Land and leave New Testaments in every room along the way, but do not have love, I am nothing more than a middle school girl's playlist. Right? Some of you are like shuddered just then. I saw that. That was frightening, huh? What's Paul saying? Paul's saying devotion to God does not stop at moral, behavioral perfection. At having a clear conscience, at making it through the whole day without sinning, you know. Oh, I had a good day. I didn't look, you know. I didn't have a drink. I didn't cuss, you know. I didn't smoke a cigarette. I had a really good day. God must be really happy with me. Look at all these good things I did. Aren't you pleased with me? Look what I did. Look what I did to make myself a better Christian. Paul says, fine, do all that stuff, that's great, but that's the introduction, that's the setup. See, he says, if all you do is make you a better you, but it goes no further than you, you're nothing more than an annoying version of you. See, that sounds a little harsh. Clanging, you know, just noise, right? So if you're just working on you, you're nothing more than just an annoying version of you. Resounding gong, clanging cymbal. I mean, again, That sounds harsh, but this is from the guy who united the Jews and the Gentiles together. This is the man God used to write about half of the New Testament. And I said it before, but now I say this kind of in reverse. Put your devotion in motion. See, a lot most as I look at most of you that I know, I know you're devoted. I know you love God. I know you want to please him. I know you want to follow Jesus. If it's not in motion, then it's not what you think it is. Why? Okay, just a couple thoughts here. First, devotion to God is authenticated by love for others. We've seen that in Scripture over and over. Not just love for God in terms of internal devotion and gratitude. That's important. But our love for God is authenticated by our love for other people. This is where we kind of owe the world an apology, I think, where we have to say, you know, we didn't do it on purpose. And maybe it was just the way we were raised or something, but it's where it was all about, you know, being good, being sinless, not having any bad habits. You know, we wanted to kind of clean people up on the outside, and then we're told to pray at night and ask God to forgive us of all of our sins. So we bowed down and we tried to get a fresh start for the next day, right before we go to sleep. So we pretty safe zone there that we're not going to sin, and we say, God, I'm really sorry. Sorry I did it again today. Please forgive me. Help me not to do it again. Okay, I'm about to go to sleep, so I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning and hopefully we'll get a fresh start here, you know. Help me not to do that again, and we're going to have a better day tomorrow. Amen, and there you go. And God's saying, okay, I think God sometimes wants to say, okay, we're good. David, we're good, but you always are talking about you all the time. Is that it, just you? Just about you all the time? When our faith goes no further than that private, internal devotion, no further than how am I doing, God? That's it. When my faith stops with my attempt to be more godly, basically, here's our message to the world. Our message to the world is when our devotion is without any emotion is, we know it all, and we're better than you all. Okay? We know it. Hey, you shouldn't be doing that. You know, and we're better than you. Oh, we don't do that. We don't go there. We don't spend time with those people. We don't put that in our body because our bodies are the temple. Right? And we can shake our fists and we can condemn and all that, but when we get that all straightened out, you know, and when we want them to get them their lives all in order, and hey, when you fix that, I mean, we love you and all, but when you get those things all fixed up, then you come meet with us and we're going to just have this wonderful time together. Here's the thing. When you look at Scripture and you read through the Gospels, you know what we find? We find Jesus is irresistible. I mean, Jesus had to sneak away. His ministry was only 3 years, but we watch him having to sneak away. Why? Because he was irresistible. So anything that you are resisting or that the world is resisting about Jesus probably isn't about Jesus. It's probably about us. I mean, who would resist grace? Who would resist forgiveness? Who would resist accepting you where you are and helping you take little baby steps of faith to get more and more where you should be? I mean, who would resist that? But when we get confused and we think that our devotion to God is to be measured in terms of that only come back to, you know, how am I doing? Am I getting my life together? And again, have those prayers. Talk to God about those things you're struggling with. But when it ends with me, 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 then our message to the world is, hey, we know it all. Come join us, and you can know it all too, you know. And we're better than you, so when you work on that and get yourself all fixed up, then you come on, go ahead and come on in. And I, you know what? I've literally heard people say that they couldn't go to church because they weren't good enough. Right? It's like Adam and Eve. It's like them running away from God, saying, "Well, we couldn't talk to you because we had sinned." You know, it's like go to the one who can solve the problem. You know, people come thinking everyone at church is consistent. I had somebody say that to me too. I try to call up and follow up people, and I said, "I hope you come back to church." And they said, "Well, you know, I just don't feel like I could be consistent." Well, then don't be consistent. Just come. You know, right? They're so focused on, oh, you know, whatever. And of course, they walk in and they think all of you are here every single week without missing. The only problem is when they walk in, you're here. They don't know what else to think, you know? It's like, wow, I saw him the last time I was here. You may be on the same monthly schedule. Who knows? You know, but they just, oh, I can't because I'm not. Here's the bottom line of what Paul's saying. He says, look, keep doing that good stuff. But if you don't love outside your comfort zone, it's uthin, it's udin. Now let's look at this. I want to take this from a different angle as we close this. And I hope this will help you. And I won't be misunderstood. But when you think of God, what are you most grateful for? I mean, there's a truth about him. Are you thankful for God's sinless perfection? I mean, have you ever had trouble in your life and you had a rough time in your life and you said, God, I know my life's a mess and you're perfect. That helps me. God, you're holy and so other, and that's encouraging to me and that helps me. I mean, have you ever heard, the reason I became a Christian is because, you know, God was perfect and God never sinned? Or, you know, the thing I love most about Jesus and I'm most grateful for is that he never sinned. That's all I need. God is perfect. God is sinless, you know, separate and holy. Is that what you're most grateful for? Now, by the way, all that I just said is absolutely true. It's absolutely true. But you know what you are probably more grateful for and I'm more grateful for? Is God's sacrificial intervention. See, God is holy. God's word is clear about that. God is holy. God is perfect. He is omnipresent. He is all powerful. But I have to be honest with you and tell you that I am most grateful that this holy, omnipotent God came for me. That's what I am most grateful for. That's what we sing about. That's what we sang about. That's what brings tears to our eyes. We know and believe that Jesus is perfect. He's the perfect, sinless Son of God. But it's when we hear that he came and he gave himself for us, right? That's what causes my emotions to rise and our spirits to worship. It's when we hear that the perfect God, that God sent Jesus, his perfect Son, into our mess, into our world, you know, for our benefit. See, that's the gospel. That's good news. See, that's good news for us. And what brings tears to our eyes is that when we think of our sinless, you know, our sinfulness, and that we're so sinful that we had sin that we could not pay for, and then God chose to send his perfect Son from heaven for us into this sin-filled world to pay for my sin. It's God's action, his action of love. That's why we get together. That's why we celebrate. His intervention lights us up. Here's why that's important. If we're Jesus followers and we're going to live like a Jesus follower, we must follow Jesus into action. Think about it this way. I'm just thinking from a theological standpoint. If sinlessness had been enough, Jesus would not have had to come. Right? He was sinless in heaven. He was sinless on earth. That didn't change. See, if just him being sinless would have been enough, he wouldn't have had to come. But what we celebrate as Christians at the very epicenter of the gospel is not, you know, that God believed something, but that God did something. And your devotion, my devotion to God is complete. And really, well, it really isn't complete until we put some motion into our devotion. Now remember, how is my devotion authenticated? It's authenticated to God and to others, Jesus said, by our love for others. That's how they'll know we're Christ followers. There's something, and again, there's something in all religions. Okay, and I hate to even put Christianity in it, but there's all vertical, right? You go to places where it's, you know, mud huts and, you know, they're worshiping idols. And it's still like, don't make God mad. Make him happy. God, you know, whatever he wants, that's it. It's all vertical. It doesn't really matter how I treat you. I mean, if I've got to eliminate you to make sure this is all fine, then I'll, you know. And Jesus said, that's exactly the opposite of what I would say. If you want people to know that you're a follower of me, those relationships, that's what makes all the difference. You want to be my follower, then you have to lose yourself. You have to deny yourself. You can no longer measure your relationship with God to the vertical. It's a horizontal thing. Jesus giving an illustration of this, he said, and he was really the representative of the king, but he says, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. What if that had been, rewind the tape back to the book of Acts, what if that had been the posture of the church for the last 2,000 years? I mean, that would have been incredible. What if the only thing people resisted about church was that we believe that Jesus is the divine Son of God? You know? Nobody has ever resisted the church, I'm guessing. But I don't think anybody's ever resisted the church because we loved too much. Right? I don't think anybody's ever resisted the church because the church was too welcoming or so forgiving. Nobody's ever resisted the church because we're so willing to help carry other people's burdens. They're pretty much okay with that, I think. What people find easy to resist about us as Christians is that we know it all and we're better off than they are. And hey, I've been guilty of that. I'm not standing up here. This isn't a lashing. This is a family meeting here. You don't want to be a Christian like that. I don't want to be a Christian like that. We don't want to be a church like that, ever. And that brings us back to that question again. So, what breaks your heart? You can't stay there. Are you willing to put some motion in your devotion and say, okay, you don't have to quit your job, but you'll probably have to quit something. And I have said this, you know, be involved, be serving God somewhere, but don't try to serve God everywhere. You know, especially in a smaller church, I mean, there's lots of things going on. If you try to do everything, you know what? You'd kill yourself. Don't do everything, but do something. But if you decide to take a step and do something, something else may have to give. You don't have to leave the country, but I'm telling you, you will have to leave your comfort zone. And you don't have to give all your money away. Paul talks about that, but it'll probably have to give more than you're currently giving if you really take that step of what breaks your heart. I said this in week one, but you have no idea what hangs in the balance of your decision to embrace the burden God has placed in your heart. No idea whatsoever. The only way to discover what hangs in the balance is to decide that it's not going to be vertical anymore, that you're going to go horizontal and you're going to take that step. You're going to find a way to love people. Let's just take a moment just to bow as we close today. And I know we may be all in different places right now thinking of different things that burden us that God's tugged on our hearts about. Maybe he's been tugging on your heart about something for a long time. Maybe it's kind of a new, fresh thing that he's been dealing with in your heart. But just think, man, this breaks my heart. Christians, while you're thinking about that, I want to talk to you, to those of you who maybe you're not exactly sure you're a Christian yet. Maybe you're not really sure where you're at. Maybe you used to go to church, maybe even said a little prayer one time, but you're really just not sure where you're at. I want to tell you, what breaks God's heart is you. And I mean that in a good way, because he loves us so much. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, active love. He wasn't just devoted to us. He took a step and he sent his Son Jesus to die, to be buried, and to rise again the third day so that we could have forgiveness. We could have hope. We could be a part of his family. We are for all of eternity. You don't have to keep your fingers crossed anymore. You don't have to compare yourself to the next guy and hope you make it. The truth of it is Jesus came to die for you and you can accept that free gift of salvation today. As we sang about in our music time, salvation's here. God's come, Jesus has come, and you can accept him today. And you say, well, how do I do that? Same way you receive a gift. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You just open up your heart and you say, dear God, I trust you today. I stop trusting me and my good deeds or whatever I was trusting. And I trust Jesus, your Son, who died, was buried, and rose again for me. I believe. Please forgive me. Come into my life. Be my Savior. I want to follow you. You say, that's it? If you mean that in your heart, you're really seeking God. You're saying, God, I want to be in your family. Accepting Christ was one of the easiest things I ever did. Following Christ is the hardest thing I ever did. that I wouldn't change it for the world, literally. So if you just now asked Christ into your life, I say welcome to God's family. For those of you who have been asking what breaks your heart, have you said yes to God yet? Next week we're going to come back and wrap this up and talk about exactly where do you start. If you've got an idea, where do you start? Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we looked at a passage that's just so familiar, but isn't there so many things like that in our lives that are so familiar to us, and we take them for granted. Or we read by them or through them so quickly that we don't stop and say, what are you really saying? You're not talking about us having gooey feelings for people. You're talking about us acting in love like we're your disciples. Help us to do that. Help us not to just believe the right things. We need to believe the right things, Lord. We know we need to be in your word and we need to be praying. But help us not to just be content to be sitting in our own little rooms and closets and just keeping the door shut so nobody will bother us. Help us, Lord, to step out and to let our light shine for you, to show love to others, a world that needs it so desperately. Thank you for this time we've had together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you're first I want to say, if you're a guest with us, hopefully you got one of these bulletins, and on the little edge of it is a slip that says, welcome. And that's because you are. And we hope you'll come back again. If there's any way I can be of help to you, pray for you, whatever, feel free. And this is for everybody. This is just for newcomers. But there's a great place to give prayer requests and so forth. And I want to let you know. Let me know, you know, what I can pray for you about. Also, let me know, this kind of came up as issue. Sometimes people are sick. People are in the hospital. People are having surgery or whatever. Sometimes people don't want other people to know. Right? And so I don't ever share these things on these prayer slips. If it's something you'd say, hey, pray, and you can share it with your family or share it with the leadership or whatever, you can share it with the church for that matter, let me know about that, you know, because I really guard your privacy and so forth with these things, especially when it has to do with physical issues. But sometimes people get surprised. They go, well, how come Pastor David didn't tell us? And it's like, well, because I didn't have the freedom to tell you, you know. So sometimes we want stuff that's private. So so I want to pray for you, but if you also have something you'd like me to share with the church, to have you pray for, whatever, please let me know. And if you want some information, just check off the boxes that are appropriate for you. Also, each week, I send out an email. It's got a printed email, also with a little video, something usually weird and goofy. This week I was on the treadmill. So I've never done that before. But anyway, so it's just something fun. I just try to, you know, get your attention a little bit. And I usually post it on our Facebook page, so you can share it if you want to. Of course, that could scare some of your friends away. I'll just warn you. But I hope it's something fun. So if you would like to be included in that each week, just put your email. You don't have to put anything else, but clearly write your email address. I'll put you on the list and be glad to let you know what's going on. It's just once a week. Very, very rarely do I send out something. If I send out a second one, it's something very urgent and special. So anyway, just want to let you know about that. We got the strong guys today. This is faith right here. Talk about faith and confidence. All right. Are those buckets going to be big enough for you guys? Come on up. Yeah. The young men, I love them. These are my guys. I love these guys. All right. Hey, well, let's pray together and thank God that we can give. Hey, Box, would you mind praying and thanking God we can give today? Do you mind doing that? Thanks, buddy. Thanks, buddy. Hey, I want to highlight a couple things. One of these is in the bulletin. One is not. But next Sunday, lunch is on me. If you are involved in the children's ministry, I'm going to take you guys to lunch downstairs. but we're going to have lunch together. I'm going to have lunch provided next week. And for all of you who are in children, youth ministry, nursery, toddler, whatever age, if you're involved in the young people ministry. Also, this is an invitation. There is such thing as a free lunch. If you love kids, you know when you say, when I said about that, what breaks your heart, what kind of gets you? If children's ministry is one of those things, or youth ministry, or even babies, if you're a baby person, you see babies you don't even know, and you go, oh, you know, come next week to the lunch. We'll just talk. We're not going to draw any blood or make you sign anything, but all right. But I just want to let you know what's happening, and if you'd like to be included, you know, there's a process to go through. It's not anything painful or expensive, but being involved with the kids. Just think of the freedom that you give. Those of you who work with the children on a weekly basis, monthly basis, think of the gift that you give to parents who can come in. Know their kids are going to have fun. They're going to learn. They're going to learn to love God and learn about God's word while you're sitting in here enjoying the service. So it's a wonderful gift. And we're going to talk about ways that we're going to be doing that, as well as how I can minister and help you in that ministry. So next week, lunch right after church. You don't have to put anything on the crock pot. Just come, show up, stay here. And it's not going to be long, I promise you. It's just a time for us to eat, get together, talk about a few things, and we're going to have a great time. One thing that is not in the bulletin, I want to invite some of you to, and it's very, very limited. You may have seen it on the bulletin board. I haven't said much about it, but on February the 16th, it's a Tuesday, there is a one-day leadership conference featuring Craig Groeschel. That's Brittany's pastor, but well, she goes to one of the satellite churches in Fort Worth. Craig Groeschel and Andy Stanley. Some of you heard of Charles Stanley. His son has a church. And I think third largest in America. So it's it's doing all right. And they're going to be doing a leadership conference for leaders and people who love the church. In fact, that's kind of the title, for those who love the church. Now, let me tell you, if you are a leader, even at work, I had people after last year say, there are things I learned at that conference, because it's very much focused on leadership. There are things I learned there that I still use to this day, dealing with people, ministry to people. Now, you may not be the owner of the company you work for. Maybe you are. Maybe you're saying, well, I'm just kind of middle management, or even just, I just work with a few people. I tell you, if you would be interested in going, I have a few spots left. We were in a situation where we got a number of signups, but to get 20 tickets was cheaper at that rate than to get, I think it was 12, tickets, 13. So we have, like I said, maybe half a dozen spots left. If you are interested, it's the Tuesday, the 16th February in Livermore, at Cornerstone Church in Livermore, and it's going to be a fantastic time. If you want more information about it, let me know, and I can certainly give that to you, along with the website, and it'll be a great time. We're really looking forward to it. So, all right. Hey, I hope you have a wonderful week. Have a wonderful rest of your weekend. And, oh, wait, thank you. Yes, ladies, speaking of eating and lunch and all that good stuff, right? 13th, the ladies are having, I don't know what you guys do when you get together.
We talk about you.
Oh, you need to upgrade what you do then. I'll tell you what, that's pretty boring. Yeah, there it is, okay? LaVon, you guys know, LaVon always puts together a grand slam event, always. And so, so ladies, that's Saturday, the 13th there, 11:30 to 2. See her for sign up and tickets, or there's sign up back there. Okay. $8 is going to cover almost cover everything she's got planned. But so if you'd like to come, be a great time. Bring your lady friends. Okay. Us guys, no admission. The gals I know will have a great time. So that's the 13th. I hope you'll enjoy that. Anything else you want to add to that? Just come. There are some invitations out there, right? Some little flyers out there that they can take as well. Are the inserts out there anymore? I handed out. Okay. All right. Well, I think that's it. I always feel like I'm forgetting something, which I probably am. But let's just go. All right. Here we go.